Book of Joshua, chapter number 1. Beginning in verse number 1. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and of the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to thy right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege we've had to be in this service, to be able to sing the songs that exalt you and lift our soul. Lord, for the privilege to fellowship one with another. And Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts this morning. Bless from it, O God, may you be glorified as a result. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. When we gather in church service, there is always a purpose. We do not come just to fill time. We don't come just to have a good time. It might fill some time, and certainly it is a good time, but that is not the purpose. The purpose of a church service is really twofold. One of those is for those who do not know Christ as their Savior, they might hear about Jesus, that they might then in turn put their faith and trust in Him, and their soul might be saved. That's always the purpose. I'm thankful that one day God got a hold of my heart, and I was saved. And God changed my life. I do not stand here in my own strength or power today. He had to do those things. Secondly, church service is for those who know Christ. If you're a believer today, you've trusted in Christ your Savior, then a service is also that you might learn about Him, that you might have your faith encouraged, you might have it enlarged. And so those are really two great purposes in every church service. And as we look here in our text today in Joshua, I trust that God might bless and work that dual purpose in the lives of those. If you're here today without Christ, it might be a day that you come to know Him as Savior. I mean, truly, wouldn't it be great? July the 31st, 2011 could be your birth date. And from this date forward, you can know for sure, down in your heart, that you, if you died, you'd go to be in heaven. That'd be tremendous. Amen? For those of you who know that, I mean, that truth has settled in your soul and you've accepted Him as your Savior. It wasn't because of your goodness, was it? It was by His grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And He even says that, not of yourself, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we can't stand here today and boast of what we have done that God would accept us. Matter of fact, if we boast of what we've done, we have put ourselves in a position of pride and we have canceled faith. And we have put ourselves on the outside of the kingdom of God through that kind of pride. So we come today expecting God to work on our hearts. If you're saved today, would you pray right now and just say, "God, I will do whatever you instruct me to do. I will allow you to work in my heart. And I will just let you, Spirit of God, just to move and to show me whatever the need might be. I'd trust that you would do that." this day. As we look at our text today, we find that after 40 years of leading the children of Israel, God has taken Moses home. Now, it's a term we use sometimes. He died. And if you're saved and you die, you get to go home. In other words, you get to go to heaven. We're pilgrims passing through. Aren't you glad of that? I mean, if this is heaven, now some people say this is hell. Others say this is heaven. If this is heaven, there could be better things. Amen? And I don't believe this is hell because I believe there could be worse things. So this is in between, you know. But one of these days, you and I, if we die, we get to go home with the Lord. Or if we're of the child of the devil, we get to go be home with him. And that's in a place called hell. It's interesting that when we look here at this man of God, this man who served the Lord, especially from the years of 80 to 120, that God is interested in using old folks. It's something in our day and age, folks want to farm out the old. Somehow we got this idea, at 65, we are now useless. What that means is, I've got a month and a week, and I will be useless. And, you know, some folks believe that. But I believe, and come to believe, hey, listen, it is not a useless time, it's a more useful time than ever in my life. I believe that for all older folks. I remember years ago, my brother, he said, when I get to retirement age, I'm going to retire, I'm going to get out of there and leave that to the young folks. A year before it was time to retire, I said to my brother, I said, well, I bet you're excited about retiring. And matter of fact, he talked about retiring early. And I said, aren't you going to retire early? And he says, no, let them get their own job. He changed his mind. And, you know, there's some things we do change our mind on. And older folks learn some things. They've gotten some wisdom, and God still wants to use them. They've not lost that wisdom, though their bodies don't have the strength that they once did. Their mind still, most of the time, is in pretty good shape. Amen? Never underestimate the inner strength and the tenacity of the aged. They might not have the muscles on their arms, but don't mess with them. All right? They have some things down inside. Joshua was in line for leadership. God didn't call him until the death of Moses. He was set up to take that leadership, but God did not place him into that until he took Moses off the scene. Verse number 2, it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, he's saying to Joshua, arise, go over the Jordan. It's your turn now to take the helm. It's your turn to go into leadership. I have seen many over-anxious wannabes ruin a ministry. A good friend of mine out east, he brought a young man in and was setting him up. He was going to retire and leave the church in his hands. And this young man got over-anxious, split the church right down the middle, and caused great division and great difficulty to all those round about. Listen, we find here, the promise of God, however, does not change with the change of leadership. Verse number 3 says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 24, God said to Moses, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. By the way, for you who like to study prophecy, you who are to study a little about the nation of Israel, if you think the Arabs are upset now at Israel being in the land, wait till they get an idea of what God said will be theirs one of these days. Because He said all of it was going to be theirs, basically from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea. And God has some things admonished there for them. Three times in the verses we read here this morning, we find that God says to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. That's interesting. God says to him, be strong and of a good courage. God is not asking Joshua to act within his own strength, however. He's wanting him to understand that he can have courage through the Lord, through Him. Those whom God calls, He equips. Listen, you never found a shyer person through grade school and high school than this preacher this morning. You never seen anybody more unqualified for leadership than you see here this morning. But whom God calls, He equips. Those whom God wants to use, He gives them the needed resources at their hand. And what we find here for Joshua is something so startling simple and yet extremely profound. God says to him, be strong and of good courage. And we find from the Scripture, we find from the setting here, there are two basic reasons for it. He can be strong and be of good courage. He can be a person who is courageous for God simply because God says to him, I will be with you. I will be with you. When God be with you, who can stand against you? I mean, consider that today. His promise is that He will never leave him. He will never forsake him. Is that not similar to a promise that God gives to His people? God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There are times we wonder, where is God? There are times in our lives we look at situations and we think, God is not here. But God promised He will never leave us nor forsake us. With the presence of God, the presence of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we have a supernatural strength to withstand any enemy or any foe that comes against us. The book of Ecclesiastes says this, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Have you ever noticed that most ropes are made out of strands of fiber? Those fibers are woven together into a strand, and normally a rope is then taken with three strands and it is braided together that you and I might use that to pull a load or whatever it is that we might be wanting to bind together. And that rope that you have in your hands is a very simple illustration of the strength of God that lie within each of us. The Father who loves us and cares for us. The Son who died for us and was buried and rose that we might have forgiveness of sin. The Holy Spirit of God who comes to live within us and to live through us that we might be able to handle whatever be in front of us. The problem, however, with the presence of God is never Him. It is you and it is I. We, like Adam, often run from it, and it's simply one reason, because of our sin. God said, I will be with you. God says He would never leave us nor forsake us. God says that He is constantly present. But herein lies a problem, and that is with God's people. Far too often, we do not realize nor recognize the presence of God. I'm going to ask you a very simple question. Have you experienced in your lifetime, even a little bit, the presence of God in such a real way that it was like you and another individual talking and conversing and having fellowship one with another? Has that been in your life? Has that kind of presence been overwhelming in your life? Listen, God wants that constantly. He says, I will be with you, Joshua. He says, I will be present with you. And as a result of that, He says, be strong and of a good courage. And the reason you and I are so often fearful in sight of those things that are before us is because we do not understand the presence of God. We do not experience that in our lives. And the reason is because of sin. Sin, by the way, separates us from God in the matters of our relationship to begin with. It is our sin that has separated us and made us at enmity with God, and it's the reason that you and I are lost without God is because of our sin. This is back in the book of Isaiah. It says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." I ask a very simple question to this group this morning. Is there one here today could say, "Preacher, I have never sinned. I have never sinned." Let me ask you a couple of very pointed questions. According to the Word of God, the great commandment, this is God's command, is that we love the Lord our God with what? All of our heart, all of our mind, with all of our soul. I mean every portion of us. Is there one of us that could say, "Preacher, I have always done that"? There's none of us that can raise their hand. We cannot say, "I have loved God with all that I am." Thus, we have committed trespass. Thus, we have sinned. Thus, we have separated ourselves from God because we have simply not loved Him. There's a second command the Lord Jesus Christ gave that was a summation of the law of God. And in that command, He says to what? Love our neighbor as who? Ourselves. Isn't that interesting? God wants us to love those round about us as much as we love ourselves. I hear today that a lot of folks are saying, "Boy, what we need in America is greater self-esteem. We've got too much self-esteem. We have too much self-love. We need to have greater love for God." And God says then that we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. Have we done that? I say to you this morning, that has not taken place. Jesus, when He came to the law of God in Matthew chapter 5, He tells us there that if we were to look upon a brother with hatred in our heart, He said, we have committed murder. So we look at somebody and there's somebody that really bugs us and we have a hatred in our heart. God says that in our hearts we have committed murder. Now I'm going to ask you a question, ask you to raise your hand. Have you done that? You better raise your hand because I'm going to go to the next one in a moment. Yeah, we've done that. We are guilty. You know what that makes us in this room? We're murderers. Do you know, really, if we look upon something that belongs to somebody else and we desire that thing and we wish it was our own, we call that covetousness, but it's also the same thing as stealing. How many have ever done that? I'm going to get the line just a moment for you lazy folks. All righty. We have done that. We have concluded in this room this morning there's a bunch of thieves and liars and murderers. That's what's sitting here. By the way, for a preacher, that's job security. We never run out of them. And the problem is that we as preachers look at one every morning in the mirror. We are all built out of the same stuff. And that's sinfulness, and it's that which is consumed upon itself. It's concerned about us. And you and I are sinful, and that sin has separated us from God. You see, Adam, in the very beginning, decided to do it his way rather than God's way. God gave him one prohibition. God said, "There's one thing I don't want you to do." And Adam says, "We're going to do it." Sound like a teenager? Sound like a young person? Sound like an old person? It sounds like the human race, does it not? That's what you and I are. And as a result of that, we have separated ourselves from God. But thank God, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Now here's the great news. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." Think about that. "Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Here's the picture. It's a very simple picture. Jesus Christ came to this world. He's the perfect, matchless Son of God. There was absolutely no sin in His life, but my sin was laid upon Him. My sin became His as He went to the cross of Calvary. You see, sin has a price tag on it. God said, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely what? And we find that the wages of sin, according to Romans chapter 3 or chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. You and I, we die not because we get old, not because we get infirm. All those things happen because death works in us because of our sin. And that death, when it occurs of the body, if we've not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, that death will propel us to be forever without God. That's what we deserve. That's what I deserve. But Jesus, who knew no sin, what did He do? He took that sin upon Him and He died in our place. And then it goes on to say this, that the righteousness of God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So when Jesus died upon the cross, He took our sin upon Him, and when you and I will accept that payment for our sin, when we will believe what God did for us, that's all God wants us to do. By faith, accept that. When we will do that, then we have been made righteous in Him. Isn't that amazing? God is exchanging His righteousness for our unrighteousness. He is taking ours, dying for it upon the cross of Calvary, and then giving to us that wonderful gift of God. And it's a gift from Him. It's nothing that I can boast of from myself. I must solely boast of God who gave that to me. Sin separates us from Him. We cannot really experience the presence of God because of it. By the way, Christians who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, who have allowed Him to come into their life and have come to know perhaps a smidgen of His presence in their life, many times that is also smeared away because of the presence of sin. We use the terms like this: we lose our fellowship with God. I looked at Q a while ago. Q, you and Mary have been married how many years? Stop. Wait. Q and Mary. Mary, how many years have you two been married?
34.
Q, how many years have you been married? Very, very good. All righty. 34 years. Have you two ever disagreed on anything? Many times, Mary said. Q said, we agreed one time 34 years ago. We both said, I do. Has the fellowship ever become kind of intense? Would that be saying it mildly? Just take the word in off of that. Has it become tense? Yes. What married couple in here can say anything different? We've had those times, eh? That's true. And there have been times when there was warfare there. I mean, those who were one, we weren't sure. It got pretty tough. But something happened. You're still together. What happened? I got to get a different couple.
No, just let me talk. Oh, now the Lord.
Both got saved. Did you hear that? There's something else. You know what brings the fellowship back between quarreling parties? And it is when one sees the light. And what they see is not how right you are, but how wrong they are. And the wrong party comes and says, I'm sorry. Has that not happened to you? What's restored? fellowship? What's restored that oneness of presence? Now let's think about it with a Christian. The reason we do not experience the blessed presence of God in our lives is because of sin. But when you and I recognize and see the light, and those of you who sat in Sunday school class earlier, when we see the light, we see God, we see the holiness of God, what's it reveal about us? That we're unholy. And when we see that God hates the sin in our lives,